Welcome to Trinity United Methodist Church in Duncanville, Texas. Today we continue our sermon series on stories associated with Jesus, antidotes and anecdotes. Today we consider the question, would you be willing to shake the hand of a monster? Join us now for the message, Turning the Other Cheek. Good morning and welcome to worship here at Trinity United Methodist Church in Duncanville, Texas. I'm Jane Grainer and I'm the senior pastor.
And I'm Wesley McCall and I'm the music director.
And we are so glad that you have joined us for worship this morning, particularly if this might be your first time to worship with us. We're going to be asking the question later, who would you be willing to shake hands with? Would you shake hands with Darth Vader? Maybe would you shake hands with Lord Voldemort? Would you shake hands with the concentration camp guard where your sister died? And what might it be that Jesus is calling you to do? We'll get to that later on in the service. I'd also like to invite you, if you've not already done so this week, to please make an offering to the ministry of this church. You can do that through our website, tumcd.org, by mailing a check to the church or through our Church Center app. And now let us enter into a spirit of worship and prayer with this centering psalm.
From Psalm 103. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me. Bless his holy name. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and do not forget all his benefits. He does not deal with us according to our sins, nor repay us according to our iniquities. For as the heavens are high above the earth, so great is his steadfast love toward those who fear him. As far as the east is from the west, so far he removes our transgressions from us. As a father has compassion for his children, so the Lord has compassion for those who fear him. For he knows how we were made. He remembers that we are dust. Bless the Lord, O my soul. And now for our opening prayer. O God, pour out your spirit of grace and love. Deliver us from cold hearts and wandering thoughts, that with burning zeal and steady minds, we may worship you in spirit and truth. Amen.
And now, even though we cannot be together in the same space, we are together in the same time. So my prayer for you is peace be with you.
Our prayer for illumination for this morning. Holy God, author of the Word made flesh, open us to your Holy Spirit, that as Scripture is spoken and your Word is proclaimed, we may be comforted, convinced, and changed to the glory of Jesus Christ, in whose name we pray. Amen. Our scripture reading this morning comes from the sixth chapter of the Gospel of Luke. It's a familiar scripture, the origin of the idiom of turning the other cheek. But I say to you that listen, love your enemies, do good to those who hate you, bless those who curse you, pray for those who abuse you. If anyone strikes you on the cheek, offer the other also. And from anyone who takes away your coat, do not withhold even your shirt. Give to everyone who begs from you. And if anyone takes away your goods, do not ask for them again. Do to others as you would have them do unto you. If you love those who love you, what credit is that to you? For even sinners love those who love them. If you do good to those who do good to you, what credit is that to you? For even sinners do the same. If you lend to those from whom you hope to receive, what credit is that to you? For even sinners lend to sinners to receive as much again. But love your enemies. Do good and lend, expecting nothing in return. Your reward will be great, and you will be children of the Most High. For he is kind to the ungrateful and the wicked. Be merciful, just as your Father is merciful. The word of God for the people of God.
Now, I want you to think about your favorite book or movie. Is there a villain in that story? You know, in Star Wars, the heroes fight the evil Galactic Empire and later on the First Order. And the Wizard of Oz, Dorothy slays the Wicked Witch of the West. In the Harry Potter novels, Harry and his friends fight the Death Eaters who follow he who must not be named, the evil Lord Voldemort. Well, it's hard to imagine any kind of a book or movie that doesn't have some sort of a protagonist and then a villain. Conflict seems to be an essential part of just about any kind of story. And even in the Gospels, we find that Jesus starts to, pretty soon after his ministry begins, to have conflict with the religious leaders, first there in Galilee, and then later on in Jerusalem, and then finally, eventually, with the Roman authorities themselves. Now, the lines of conflict in our society right now, well, there's a lot of them because we're facing a myriad of issues. I mean, even in our personal lives, children will fight with their siblings while their parents are divorcing and their teachers are fighting with the school board. And right now we're all arguing about masks. Even trying to manage a multi-pet household, I can tell you, does require the ability to diffuse conflict, as I now hear one of them meowing in the background. Now, over the summer, we've been exploring stories about Jesus. And a few weeks ago, we read about Jesus's return to his hometown of Nazareth, there to read from the scroll of Isaiah in the synagogue there. And he read there that his mission was to proclaim good news to the poor, proclaim release to the captives, recovery of sight to the blind, freedom for the oppressed, and to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor. This is the Jesus agenda. But it seems as soon as he makes his first public appearance as part of his ministry, he starts to get into trouble. He gets into a series of confrontations with some of the scribes and Pharisees about how to interpret the laws regarding Sabbath observance. But he also starts to collect disciples. After a night spent in prayer on the top of a mountain, he finally decides to name 12 of his disciples as the apostles. And that very same morning, he and his disciples, including the 12 apostles, come down from this mountain and they come down to a level plain. And there Jesus begins to teach. He teaches to the 12, he teaches to the disciples, but he also teaches to the crowd of people that's there gathered. And this has become known in the Gospel of Luke as the Sermon on the Plain. And it is in the Sermon on the Plain that Jesus really begins to reveal what life is like in the kingdom of God. When we follow the Jesus agenda, then the kingdom of God becomes manifest. And when the kingdom of God becomes manifest, then the prevailing values of this world are challenged and eventually even overturned. It ends up with the poor, the hungry, the mournful, and the persecuted being blessed, while the rich, the full, the mirthful, and the respectable are not. Then Jesus really turns common wisdom on its head. We're not only to love those who love us. We're not only to just love our neighbors. We're supposed to love our enemies, to do good to those who hate us, to bless those who curse us, and to pray for those who abuse us. And then Jesus goes on to give some specific examples. If anyone strikes you on the cheek, offer the other also. And from anyone who takes away your coat, do not withhold even your shirt. Give to everyone who begs from you, and if anyone takes away your goods, do not ask for them again. Now, these are some very difficult to follow examples. He then sums it up with what's known as the golden rule. Do to others as you would have them do to you. Now, we find some version of the golden rule scattered throughout many other religious traditions and cultures throughout the world. This is definitely a universally recognized value that is reflected in this rule. In fact, in the century prior to Christ, the very famous Rabbi Hillel was asked to teach the entirety of the law, the whole of the Torah, while a man stood on one leg. And so the rabbi replied, "What is hateful to you, do not do to another. That is the whole Torah. All else is commentary." Now, Jesus would certainly have been familiar with Rabbi Hillel's saying, but he takes it a step further. We're not only to refrain from doing what we would not want done to us, we are to proactively do for others what we would want them to do for us. This means not only foregoing evil, this means to actively seek the good for those that we might consider to be an enemy. Frankly, what Jesus asks of us is not humanly possible. It isn't natural. Anyone can love those who love them or do good to those who do good to them. But to love those who hate us, to bless those who curse us, to pray for those who abuse us, well, that's really just something that only God can do. During World War II, the family of Corrie ten Boom hid Jews and resistance fighters there in their home in the Netherlands, and they saved nearly 800 people before their house was raided and they were arrested by the Gestapo. Eventually, Corrie and her sister Betsy were sent to the Ravensbrück concentration camp, and that is where Betsy died. After the war, Corrie became a public speaker, and she eventually even did a speaking tour in Germany. And after one speaking engagement, a man came up to her to congratulate her on her talk, and she recognized him as being one of the guards back in Ravensbrück, the camp where her sister died. And the man held out his hand in greeting to shake hers, and she could not bring her hand to shake his hand. And she writes later that it really was probably only a few seconds, but in her mind, it was an eternity. And finally, in her mind, she had to pray to Jesus, "Jesus, I cannot forgive him. Give me your forgiveness." And it was only then she was able to raise her hand and shake his. And that's the only way we can love our enemies. It's only possible if we let God love through us, if we let God's forgiveness flow through us. You see, when God's love and forgiveness flows through us to others, then it ends up washing over us as well. And it ends up that God's love and grace and forgiveness then transforms us, and it transforms us from the inside. That is the only way then that our hearts are able to open up and love our enemies. It helps us to remember that the love that Jesus is talking about is agape love. In the Greek language, there are actually three words for love: eros, philia, and agape. Now, eros is the love of desire. It's also the form of what we would call erotic or romantic love. Philia is the love that we have for family and friends. It's why the city of Philadelphia is called the city of brotherly love. Agape, however, is unconditional love that seeks the good of the other. Agape love is the love that God has for us, but it is also the love that we are called to give to others as well. Agape love, then, it's not an emotion or a feeling, at least not in the way we would normally perceive it. We may not feel love toward our enemy, even if we can love by seeking their good. As a child, I always really worried about the command of Jesus to love both our neighbor and our enemy. You see, I knew that there were kids at school that I didn't really like. I didn't mistreat them, but I know that I felt no love toward them. But then one Sunday in Sunday school, the Sunday school teacher said that you did not have to like someone to love someone. Loving wasn't about how you felt about someone. It was whether or not you treated them the way that you would want them to treat you. And this was for me like this aha moment. And suddenly this shroud of guilt melted away from my 9-year-old heart when I realized I didn't have to like everyone in order to follow Jesus's command to love everyone. That wasn't what Jesus was asking me to do. I didn't have to feel love in order to show love through following the golden rule. I told you this story before, but it bears repeating. Every time I've been to the Holy Land, I have stopped off at the Western Wall there in Jerusalem to pray. Now, the Western Wall is the only remaining wall of the Jewish temple from the time of Jesus. And this site of the Western Wall is the most holy site in all of Judaism. And there is a tradition, well, you take a little scrap of paper, and on that scrap, you'll write your prayer, and then you'll stuff it into the cracks of the wall there at the Western Wall. And the rabbis taught that a prayer said at the Western Wall is worth 10,000 prayers that are said anywhere else. And so the last time I was in Jerusalem, I stood there in front of the wall trying to decide what prayer to write there on my little teeny scrap of paper. And just then I saw in my mind two people who had not only wronged me, but had deeply, deeply hurt me. And once I had them in my mind, I could not get that image out. And to tell you the truth, it really kind of pissed me off. I didn't want to waste my Western Wall prayer on these two people, but I knew that was exactly what God was calling me to do. So that's what I did. I put this on my scrap of paper. I pressed it there in the wall, and I wasn't sure what was going to happen. What I really just prayed is that God's will would be done, and I didn't know what that was going to look like. But I knew that God knew what that looked like, and I was going to have the faith to leave the situation up to God. So I challenge you right now to think of someone in your personal life who has wronged you deeply, to hurt you deeply, who you might even consider to be an enemy. And so as you picture them in your mind, remember that God loves that person just as much as God loves you, and that person was created in the image of God just as you have been created in the image of God. And so now in your mind, pray for them. Pray for God's blessing to be upon that person, for God's blessings to shine upon that person. And if you find yourself choking on those words, then just repeat the prayer of Corrie ten Boom. Jesus, I cannot forgive. Give me your forgiveness. Jesus' challenge to love our enemies, though, is more than just a personal challenge. The word that Jesus uses there for the word you is the plural form of the word. So it's the plural form that Jesus uses when he says, love your enemies, love your enemies, do good to those who hate you, bless those who curse you, pray for those who abuse you. You see, loving our enemies is not just something we do on an individual level. It's something we do on a community level, perhaps even as a country. So I challenge you to bring someone else now in your mind. But this time, don't think of someone from your personal life. Think of someone that you might consider a political enemy. If you're a Democrat, picture the Republican that you loathe the most. If you're a Republican, think of that one Democrat that just drives you crazy. Now picture them in your mind. And now pray for them. And when I say pray for them, I don't mean the selfish prayer where, yes, I pray that they'll see the light and they'll come to agree with everything that I agree with and stand for. I mean an honest-to-goodness prayer of blessing upon that person, whether or not they ever agree with you or not. And from there, from that person, now expand your mission, expand your vision outward. So think not just of Americans, but think of Europeans or Africans or Asians. And don't just think of Christians, but think of Jews and Muslims and Buddhists and Hindus. Picture communists and capitalists, pacifists and even terrorists. There is no limit to God's love. And Jesus calls us to have no limit to our love. But if we're honest, however, we'll have to admit that we can really have some problems and questions about Jesus' teachings here. If we follow his command to love our enemies and to turn the other cheek, then how do we keep from being taken advantage of? How do we maintain healthy boundaries? It's one thing to turn your own cheek, but what if you've witnessed someone else being abused? And what if that someone else is a member of your family? What if that someone else is someone who you love? Well, then just take the admonition to turn the other cheek. This has led many Christians to advocate for pacifism, that is, to commit to nonviolence in all circumstances. In the early church, soldiers, before they could be baptized, were required to renounce violence. Quakers, Mennonites, the Amish, they still practice pacifism and nonviolence. Well, think about this. Jesus lived his entire earthly life in an occupied territory. Every time Paul traveled, he was under the control and authority of the Roman Empire. Therefore, the Bible never really addresses the situation where a Christian might find themselves in a position of earthly authority. Later in the 4th century, when Christianity became the official religion of the Roman Empire, they had to do some major rethinking of what does this look like now that Christians actually have power. They were now having to interpret Jesus' teachings in a vastly different political landscape. Well, it's very hard for a political entity to renounce violence, or at least to renounce violence and still survive. So over the years, after Christianity became the official religion, Christian theologians worked through this and came up with what was called a theory of just war. What were the circumstances that were necessary to be present before a Christian could engage in war? And initially, the early Christian theologians came up with these issues. Yeah. War had to be, first of all, formally declared by a legitimate authority. It must be for a just cause. It must be a last resort, and there must be reasonable hope of success. In addition, the war should not be fought in such a way that it became a greater evil than what was being fought against. And furthermore, it was not permissible to kill the innocent. Now, we've been debating the details of just war theory for centuries, and in subsequent centuries, additional precepts were added to the just war theory of war. We had to, first of all, they added the concept of self-defense and the protection of the innocent, and as they added those as being necessary for just war or for violence. The thing is, if we look carefully at the teachings of Jesus, we don't really find any exceptions that makes war or violence justifiable. But let's look at this, though, from another perspective. Turning the other cheek does not necessarily have to be thought of as just passive acceptance of the domination of others. On an individual level, a slap in the face is really more a question of humiliation than it is true injury. And so the Episcopal priest and theologian William Countryman wrote this about turning the other cheek. Turning the other cheek doesn't mean complete passivity. It means we're not in the hurry to judge, that we give others the benefit of the doubt at first. It's a kind of test. Did you really mean that slap? Or was it an act of passion that bypassed your mind and heart? Will you do it again once it's been called to your attention? Turning the other cheek is a question addressed to the wrongdoer. Turning the other cheek does not mean that we cower in fear. It means that we stand back up, untowed or unbowed by the violence of the other, and offer our other cheek in an act of dignity and defiance. It was kind of the backbone of what Mahatma Gandhi and Martin Luther King Jr. Taught us. But I have to go further. There are just really simply no other, there are no easy answers. If I saw myself or someone I love being attacked, I would fight back. But I must also admit that I would struggle with the fact that there is nothing in Jesus's life or teachings that would justify that. So perhaps it's better to think of this passage less as a rule list and more of just simply a way of life, a way of being Christian in the world. You see, in the real world in which we live, we must never lose sight of God's vision of nonviolence. Whether we're pacifists or supporters of just war, we can agree that war and violence are not God's will. And in the kingdom of God, there really is no reason to turn the other cheek because no one is slapped to begin with. And even if we find ourselves somehow involved in violence, May we realize that it's just part of a fallen world, and that all of our efforts should be directed to stopping that violence and to instituting justice. Now, is it possible to take Jesus's teachings too far? Yes, possibly. But I think we run the far greater risk of not taking Jesus's teachings far enough. The late Eugene Peterson was a retired Presbyterian pastor and a professor of spiritual theology. And he made a delightful and sometimes very thought-provoking translation paraphrase of the Bible, which you may be aware of. It's called The Message, and I love to read The Message from time to time because it always states the Bible in new and surprising ways I hadn't thought of. So this is how Eugene Peterson translates our Bible passage for the day. To you who are ready for the truth, I say this. Love your enemies. Let them bring out the best in you, not the worst. When someone gives you a hard time, respond with the energies of prayer for that person. Here's a simple rule of thumb for behavior. Ask yourself what you want people to do for you, then grab the initiative and do it for them. If you only love the lovable, do you expect a pat on the back? Run-of-the-mill sinners do that. If you only help those who help you, do you expect a medal? Garden variety sinners do that. If you only give for what you hope to get out of it, do you think that's charity? The stingiest of pawnbrokers does that. I tell you, love your enemies. Help and give without expecting a return. You'll never, I promise, regret it. Live out this God-created identity the way our Father lives toward us, generously and graciously, even when we're at our worst. Our Father is kind. You be kind. Jesus' enemies brought out the best in him. So may our enemies bring out the best in us. Amen. And so now, with the confidence of the children of God, let us pray the prayer that our Lord taught us. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. If you would like any more information about this church or to contact me, just send us a message through Trinity's Facebook page. And your action item for this week, let God's love, forgiveness, and grace flow through you this week to both your neighbor and your enemy. You can always find a recording of our service on our Facebook page and on our website, tumcd.org, and on our podcast, James Most Excellent Church Adventure. And now receive this benediction. May the love of God, the love of neighbor, and the love of the enemy bring out the best in you this week. In the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen. Love your neighbor and your enemy, and go in peace. We hope you enjoyed and were blessed by today's service. Join us next Sunday here on Facebook Live at 11 a.m. We will continue our sermon series on the stories of Jesus. If you can't join us live, then you can always listen to the recording of our service. You'll find that on our podcast, James Most Excellent Church Adventure. God bless you in the week ahead. We'll see you Sunday at Trinity United Methodist Church.